Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's get ready for the word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your amazing goodness to us, your constant love, your faithfulness. We thank you, God, for what you have in store for today, what you're going to impart to us. And so we ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus, to get our hearts ready. Help us to glorify you by putting into practice what we're going to receive today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be with all of you again today.
Amen.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Rockland Clark. I'm the senior pastor here at Life Church. And we have something that God wants us to receive today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's hold up our Bibles. Hold them up high. Okay? You should have your Bible with you. And if you don't have a Bible, okay, you can take them down. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. And we will get you one. Okay, if you need a Bible, don't have one, hold your hand up. We'll make sure that you get a Bible. Okay. Praise God. Well, we're talking about following Jesus, and as you remember, we have some foundation principles. Our first principle is that God exists. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We wouldn't be here if we wouldn't exist if God didn't exist, But frankly, there'd be no point in coming here if there wasn't a God for us to serve. Amen? Plenty of other things you can do on a Sunday if you don't believe that God exists. So you're here. That tells me that you believe that God exists. Not only does he exist, but he loves you and wants to have a mutually fulfilling relationship with you. Amen? You don't sound too sure about that. He really does. Amen. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people who feel that they have a relationship with God, but it's important to understand that there is a quality of relationship that God actually wants to have with you. And so it's not just any old relationship, but there's a specific kind of relationship God wants to have with you. And that relationship is best understood if you realize our third principle, which is that a relationship with God has to be on His terms. Amen. Amen. And so these are things that you need to commit to memory. I get the impression that you're doing that. But in your conversations with people, these are worldview questions. Amen. These are worldview questions. Worldview is that stuff that you believe that goes so deep that you don't even bother to talk about it very much. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Yvonne. You know, worldview questions are kind of fundamental. You don't really talk about them unless, like, you're raising children. Like, when you're toilet training a child, you're explaining things to a child that you don't explain to adults. Amen? It's this worldview. There's a place where certain bodily functions are taken care of, and it's just the way it is, right? And so, or stopping at a red light. You know, it's just so basic. You don't, if you're talking about it, it's because you're making a joke, right? You raise the subject because it's late night television and someone's making a joke or someone's doing it. But generally, you don't go around talking about, you have to stop at a red light because everybody knows that. Not everybody does it, but everybody knows, right? You're supposed to stop at a red light. See, that's worldview stuff. Worldview stuff is like, what's valuable? We consider gold and silver to be valuable things. Amen? Other cultures value other kinds of things. Certainly there are cultures that have built economies around beads and shells and those sorts of things. And, we like beads and shells and we'll look at them, you know, on some jewelry or in a piece of art. But generally, if we're talking about stuff we really value, you know, gold is pretty popular. Diamonds are pretty popular. Nowhere near as rare as they're made out to be, but the market has been controlled expertly, just so you know. But in any event, and so the kinds of things that we consider valuable, that's worldview stuff, okay? Whether or not God exists, that's worldview stuff. Worldview colors everything else you do. And it's hard to understand where a person's coming from if you don't understand their worldview. And so as believers, we have to recognize when we're dealing with somebody who has a different worldview. Amen? Because otherwise you can end up talking past each other. And you've heard me share this before, but you can talk to some people and tell them that, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, that's so good. I'm so glad you found something that works for you. That's really great. Because they're coming from a different worldview. See, your worldview, based on your worldview, you assume that all you have to do is say you're following Jesus Christ and they get it, that Jesus is the only way, okay? But very often they don't because that's not their worldview. Their worldview is, a very popular worldview today is there are many paths to God and you have your path and I have mine, but we'll all get there somehow if we're just do the good things that are found in all religions. That's a very, very common worldview. It's wrong, but it's very common. And you need to you have to be able to tell when somebody's coming from that worldview. And so these are worldview questions. So God exists, that's a worldview issue. God loves you and wants to have a fulfilling relationship with you, that's a worldview question. Because some people believe that God perhaps exists but don't really care, okay? God is not really very important in Buddhism, for example. Buddhism is a religion that isn't really, Buddhism is more about how you engage the universe than it is about God. God is kind of irrelevant in Buddhism. So if you're dealing with a Buddhist, you need to recognize that. God loves you and wants to have a fulfilling relationship with you. That's a worldview issue. Not everybody necessarily believes that, but we need to know that that's what our framework is based on. And then that relationship with God has to be on his terms. That's really important because many people assume they can just relate to God any old way they choose, right? But try that with your wife. Try that with your husband. Amen. You try that with your mother or your father. It doesn't work that way. You can't just relate any old way you choose. Amen. God doesn't just rubber stamp any feeling that you have or any thought that comes into your head. Okay? So a relationship with God has to be on his terms. And his terms are, of course, that we follow Jesus. And that's what we're discussing, following Jesus. Amen. So good to have dihydrogen monoxide in a nice red cup. And of course, you remember that dihydrogen monoxide is? Amen, it's water. But it sounds cooler if you use an exotic name, right? And there are lots of things in the kingdom and in Christianity that the name that we use for them is so religious that we forget what they really mean. Amen. Which is why I used that corny joke the last time I used it. You have to sometimes shake yourself up and sort of look at those words freshly. Amen. It's all about a relationship with God. It's, you know, we have rituals that we go through day by day or Sunday by Sunday, and we make the mistake of thinking that the rituals themselves are the point. But no. It's about a relationship with God, and that's what we're going to get to. Amen. Well, how do we follow Jesus? Well, as we've said, you have to live for Jesus and not for yourself. And that's pretty basic, okay? See, the problem is when I say follow Jesus, as soon as I say Jesus, there's a whole set of associations and memories and recollections, and you shift over into all the things you remember from church in the past or things you've seen people do in church. And so you've got to remember, I'm very aware that these terms are loaded with meaning, but we have to be careful and make sure the meaning that comes into mind when we use the words is the meaning that God actually intended. Amen. So following Jesus is more to following Jesus than just going to church. Okay. It's more than that. Following really means following. And it means that if Jesus goes left, you go left. If he turns right, you turn right. If he speeds up, you speed up. If he slows down, you slow down. Just like when you're following somebody, you know, to a picnic or to some event, right? You're following a car and you follow where they go. That's the way it is with Jesus. And you usually try to find out ahead of time where they're going so you're prepared for what turns they might make. And how do we do that? Well, we have God's word with us. And so if you're following Jesus, you're trying to understand his word. Okay, so you can follow more better. Amen? Amen. Following Jesus really does mean that. It's following him. We said that we have to remember, of course, that following Jesus is not something that's distinct from following God the Father or the Holy Spirit. They are all different aspects of the same behavior. If I'm following Jesus, because Jesus and the Father are one, he says so in his word, and we'll see that a little bit later, then I'm following the Father, right? Jesus and the Father are one, so following Jesus means walking in obedience to the Father, but also because the Holy Spirit, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you, it's listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're all related. They're all different aspects of the same thing. You can't follow Jesus and disobey what the Holy Spirit is telling you, because the Holy Spirit's trying to help you follow Jesus in a practical way. Amen. You can't call yourself someone who obeys God the Father but you don't recognize Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Okay. Unity of God. God is one. And we also said that you have to put him in charge. It's just another way of saying we're following Jesus. He's in charge. Everybody knows what in charge means until we get into church, and then it gets weird and mystical. Okay. But on your job, you know what in charge means. It's a real practical concept. Everybody understands when the boss tells you, you know, show up at this time, do this task, then do this other thing. That's what you're supposed to do. If you don't do that, you know, you might get a warning first time, but, you know, eventually they're going to let you go. They're going to say, well, you know what? I want you to feel free to work anywhere you like as long as you don't return to this building. Amen. And there's some jobs where when they let you go, it's real dramatic. Security shows up at your desk. They watch you while you pack your stuff. They take your keys. They escort you out the building. Thank you. So long. Okay. So you need to pour that meaning right on back into, see, cause in church we're following Jesus cause we're singing songs and, you know, we're smiling at people and, you know, we wear a Jesus button or we got a fish on our bumper as a bumper sticker or, you know, we wear a cross. I mean, you know, with all these kinds of rituals and things, I'm following Jesus cause I look religious, but you know, if you're not doing what he says, amen. Amen. So you have to put him in charge. And so what does it take to keep him in charge? How do we do that? We said we have to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. We talked about the fact that his voice is sometimes a gentle whisper. Remember that? Because we talked about Elijah, how he had gone after his triumph in demonstrating that the Israelites have been worshiping a false god, and God answered him by fire. And then he goes, and then Jezebel, the queen, threatens him. And so he runs off. And he goes to a mountain, Mount Horeb, and a fire comes, but God's not in the fire, and a wind comes, and God's not in the wind, an earthquake comes, and God's not in the earthquake, but then he hears a gentle whisper. And we said that, you know, God often speaks to us in a gentle whisper. And when I say speak, it isn't that it's necessarily an audible voice, but you should think in terms of, and this phrase may help you, Say this with me. While I was praying, I realized. Okay. As I started to pray, I realized. After I prayed, I realized. That's how God speaks a lot of the time. Okay. You know, I had a conversation recently with someone who said that, you know, when I'd said, and I know I've said before that, you know, it isn't always a voice, but this person said, well, I thought God spoke to you like you always heard an audible voice. I said, no. It is. I don't always hear an audible voice. There's only one time that I can, you know, off the top of my head that I can remember hearing an audible voice. But there are many, many times when, while I was praying, a realization came to me, okay? You need to start dealing with those realizations that come to you while you pray. Now, of course, if you're not praying, well, need I say more, right? So, but when you're praying, that's why I've encouraged you, take a pen and a notebook so that you can write down what comes to you while you're praying. It isn't that it will always be the Lord, but you'll have a high yield. You understand what I'm saying? You know, there's some things that are, some processes involve filtration, right? Or sorting and recovery. So you have a bunch of stuff, and you're really, like, for example, the process of panning for gold. They would people would go to a riverbed that where the water was flowing along a riverbed that had lots of sediment that had gold ore in it, and you've seen in the movies, you know, they take the thing, they put it in the water, and then they strain out, you know, the stuff, and after the water flows out, they're looking in the strainer at the bottom to see, you know, if they see something shining, okay, right? But that's kind of a low yield process. I mean, you have to sift through a lot of stuff to get a little bit of gold, okay? What I'm saying to you is that there are other things that are high yield, so where you can scoop up and get, or digging for clams. So, you know, there's some places where, you know, there are a lot of them you can dig up, and you just look in the bucket, and there's all kinds of clams, and there's sand and all this stuff, but there's a high yield. You get a lot of clams. Some lakes are high yield lakes. You know, you go out and, you know, throw your line in to fish, and fish are just leaping in, you know? But prayer is a high yield process for hearing from God. It's not that God only speaks when you're praying, but, you know, when you're praying, the things that come to you when you're praying are more likely to be things that the Spirit of God is trying to tell you. Now, you'll measure them against what the Word says, but you need to understand that that's a high yield process. Amen? Amen. So we have to live by the Spirit. We have to live a life of dependence on the Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit and to operate in His power. Amen. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, there's some things that it's really important that we understand about a relationship with God. And a lot of people miss it, and as we've said, they go about pursuing their relationship with the Lord as if it was based on rules. Now, we're going to get to, so just leave your finger there in Hebrews chapter 9, but I'm going to quote from a few other passages before we get there. Remember, we talked about how Moses experienced a transformation when he was on Mount Sinai. And when he came back from receiving instruction from God, his face would glow. Whenever he met with God, got into God's presence, he'd come back, his face would be glowing. That's in Exodus. You don't have to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 through 35, we've read this a few times over the past few weeks. And then the Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there was something going on there, because the Old Testament, the Exodus passage, tells us that Moses would put a veil over his face. He talked to the people while his face was glowing, then he put a veil over his face, and go back to his own tent. And then when he would go to meet with the Lord, you know, he'd come back, he'd take the veil off and share with the people. And Paul explains that the reason he did that was because the glow didn't last. Amen. So he got into God's presence, and because of the glory of what God was doing, it rubbed off on him, and he began to glow. But the radiance faded, and he didn't want the people to see that it faded. So he covered up his face while after he'd finished speaking to them. And Paul uses that to make the point that the old covenant, the glory of the old covenant, is fading, and that whenever stick your streamer in Hebrews, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, there's a veil that covers the hearts of those who are connected to the old covenant so that they can't see that its glory is fading away. Okay? But when you turn to Christ, that veil is taken away, and you can see that old covenant, it ain't got it no more. Right? You know, the old brown cow just ain't what she used to be, ain't what she used to be. You've had the experience, most of you, of driving a car and concluding it's time for a new one. Amen? It's just, this ain't working anymore. It's just not worth putting any more money into this vehicle. It's time for a new car, right? You recognize, you see the glory of that when that car was first made, it had that new car smell, and it was shiny, and you looked under the hood and the engine was shiny and there was no dust or anything, right? It was glorious. But now that glory has faded. Amen. Time for a new car. Amen. The glory of the old covenant has faded. But what's the essence of the old covenant? It's following a bunch of rules as a way of dealing with God. Okay? It's not that the rules are invalid, it's that the rules as the motivation and the means, okay, that's the thing whose glory has faded. And there are a lot of us who try to follow God by following a bunch of rules. And God's saying, I want to live on the inside and talk to you and guide you minute by minute. It's a whole different kind of a system. Amen. Then following the rules becomes automatic, but it's because you're plugged into the Lord speaking to you into your heart. Amen. Amen. That's what we are about. The old covenant, Jeremiah, we read that the time is coming when I'll make a new covenant, and it won't be like the old covenant, but I'll write my law on their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. That's Jeremiah 31, I'm paraphrasing it, verses 31 through 34. Amen? In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, we had the prophecy that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's how it happens. It's because his spirit comes to live inside of us because we've accepted Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, now starting at verse 1. How is it that we can enjoy this relationship? What was the old covenant about? Well, chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of blood, of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. If you're trying to relate to God by simply keeping a bunch of rules, that's not going to get it. You can't enjoy a relationship with him because you can't keep all the rules. And so you're always operating out of guilt. You're always in deficit mode, okay? And as a result, your relationship is inadequate. All of us, I believe, have had the experience of, there are people who have you had the experience, you know, when you're a kid and you're in school, going to the principal's office is a fearful thing, right? You just, like, if you're sent to the principal's office, it's generally bad news. You don't want that. And I can remember when I was in elementary school, when I'd walk by the principal's office or walk, it's like, that's the principal's office. You didn't want the principal to pay attention to you particularly, right? There's certain people that you just like to be below the radar. Amen? Because they represent a high stakes interaction, right? Some people are low stakes, low maintenance interaction. Right? You can just chill with them and be yourself. There are other people with whom it's high stakes. Okay? If I'm around them, I have to exert mental and emotional energy to be at my best, because if I mess up, the consequences are high. Right? I can remember when I was working at MIT, I was at one point the head of the year 2000 team that was responsible for making sure that, you know, everybody was ready for the software consequences of the year 2000. And as part of that job, we had to meet and report. Lots of meetings, lots of reportings. And on a couple of occasions, I had to report to the Academic Council. And the Academic Council is sort of MIT's highest sort of decision-making body. So it's the president, the vice presidents, the deans of all the schools. And, you know, we had to do this report, you know. Big deal, high stakes, and my vice president, you know, of course, wanted everything to be just so. And so I can remember being there and I was just very conscious of, I gotta be on my best behavior, gotta be early, gotta have the suit on, gotta have the, and you know, no, dear God, please don't let me mess up, right? That's my attitude. But I'm an outgoing person and, you know, I'm, you know, fairly decent communicator, so I can, you know, I wasn't paralyzed by the prospect. And I remember getting in there and I knew the dean of the graduate school and I knew the dean of science because I'd taken classes with him back in the day. And there are other folks that I actually had a relationship with. So I was able to sort of joke and kid with some of them. And the dean of the graduate school said something to me and I said, hey, man, I know where you live. And, you know, and everybody laughed and, you know, just went off nicely. I remember one of my directors who was also at the meeting saying, boy, Rockland, you know, she was actually somewhat intimidated in that environment, and I was a little more comfortable than she had been, But it's because I, you know, I had a relationship with some of them, which made it easier. But we all understand that there are people with whom we really want to spend as little time as possible because we're just sure that we're going to mess up and they're going to look down on us and that's going to be have, you know, negative consequences. And a lot of people look at God that way. And so as a result, they deal with him with rules. Just like, as we've said, a lot of people deal with the IRS. They follow the rules because they don't want a relationship with the IRS, right? That's why you follow the rules, because you don't want to have a relationship with the IRS. But we deal with God that way. So it's, I don't want to deal with God. It's too high stakes. Let me just, is there a rule I can follow? I'll just follow the rule and he'll leave me alone. Just leave me alone, God. I'll follow the rule. I follow the rules, okay? I went to church on Sunday. Leave me alone. Get off my back, God. I can't take this. It's too stressful. Okay? Now, you know, I'm being funny, but if you think, there are a lot of us that we deal with God that way. And many of you either have had that experience of dealing with God that way, or there are people that you know that God wants to use you to win to Christ who are dealing with God that way, okay? And the whole idea of God is just such a tremendous burden to them. And of course, what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, weary and burdened, because I will give you rest. God wants to give you rest. God wants to say, I'm not mad at you. Just come on home. Amen. Okay? The old covenant, the glory of the old covenant is fading. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't clear the conscience of the people giving the sacrifices. All the rules that you're trying to keep, all the little I's that you're trying to dot and the T's that you're trying to cross, amen? That's some of you. Others of you are dotting T's and crossing I's, okay? Right? But either way, it's not working, okay? It's not actually able to do for you what God has already done in Jesus Christ. So let's continue. We're in chapter 9. Let's look at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? So that we may serve the living God. So the Old Testament required that the sacrifices be without spot or blemish. That is to say, they weren't born with any defects and they did not acquire any defects after birth. Amen? They were born with all their stuff intact and they didn't get crippled or maimed along the way before the sacrifice. Amen. Jesus was, what was the purpose of that? That was symbolic of Jesus, who was born without sin. It did not pick up any sins along the way. Amen? See, we have a double problem. We're born with a sinful nature, and then we accumulate sins as we move forward. It's a kind of a double problem. Amen. We start out bad, and we get worse. Okay? And when I say we get worse, I'm not talking about all the pet stuff that people talk about from the pulpit. You know, it's not the sex, drugs, rock and roll, and the gambling, and the whatever. It's, I mean, there are issues with those things, but sin is deeper than that. Sin is that alienation. It's that independence. Remember, it's that I'll do it my way. I'll go my own way. I'll establish my own righteousness. Amen. And God says, no, 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 you need mine. Amen. And that's what Jesus came to give us. Amen. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. This is verse 15. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen? Okay, so Jesus has accomplished something that the old covenant could not accomplish for us. Amen. Amen. And it cost him his life. It cost him the shedding of his blood. Amen. And so what are we to do? Flip back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approach the throne with confidence. Jesus has opened a way for us, and if we embrace him, we can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence. Okay, we can come confidently to God knowing that our sins are paid for. Flip back to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, let's approach. Let's draw near. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. To Hebrews is James and then 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you come to him, we must come to him. Amen? And we have to come to him. The whole point of the relationship is that we come to him. Look back in Hebrews chapter 8.